with the intention of pulling out an old lesson, cleaning it up, and going. And then after last week's message, as I sat at the table over there and heard him talk about Romans 8, I won't say I was convicted, I was compelled to do the work. Because I love coming to this study and seeing Brad with his expository style just sort of open up the word. And I want to be able to do that. That's where I want to develop. And so I stepped out of my comfort zone, and that's what I'm doing. And so I'm praying there'll be a little bit of grace, because I don't bring the experience and the wisdom that Brad does from his years in the pulpit. But we're going to dive into God's Word and see what it'll do for us. Because if the Holy Spirit shows up and just uses me as a vessel, I'm good with that. Amen. We're going to pick up where he left off. And that's Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. Amen. How many of you are parents? Parents, okay, so I've got a good audience here. We let babies get away with just completely unacceptable behavior. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they're wet. They cry when they don't get their way. And yet, it's cute and adorable. But at some point, we expect that baby to grow up. What's acceptable for a baby is no longer acceptable for a teenager. So we expect that physically from a baby. As they grow and mature, there's going to be change. How about our behavior as Christians? Did we just become Christians and say, I'm good? I've got the fire insurance. I'm good. I think this passage would call us to more. If we start with verses 12 through 14, it tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, our sinful desires, you will die. But if we live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds, the penalty, the debt that was upon you. You will live. In looking at this, there's a couple of other passages that I love consistency. And I love how the Bible speaks to us through various voices, through various perspectives. And so that from Galatians 6, 8, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is a consistent message. If we live by our flesh, if we live in the desires of what I want to do, what my flesh wants, there's going to be problems. And we become Christians, we are called to do more than listen to our flesh. Short time ago, we were in Romans 7, verses 5 and 6. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We couldn't live by the code. The code, the written law, pointed out our sin. Brad also talked about it. Not only did it not allow us to be perfect, in many cases, it brought attention. Oh, wow, I can't do what? There's forbidden fruit? Really? Where's that? Now, beyond our salvation, things have to change. Are we operating in a secret service? You're a believer and nobody knows it. Or does your life reflect that? Does your life show fruit of the Spirit? Just like that baby is expected to grow, as Christians, we too are expected to grow. Sometimes that requires change. Sometimes that requires getting out of your comfort zone. But too many of us believers are stuck being childlike in our faith. When we were saved, what's called justification, that is God's work. He saved me. An instant, boom, when I believed in Him and put my trust in Him, I was saved. That is His work. He paid my penalty on the cross. He bore my sin. But He doesn't intend for us to stay there. There's a process called sanctification. That's the next step. It's worked out between God and you together. Him working in you and through you to become more righteous and Christ-like in all that you do. It's a lifelong journey. Sanctification. And in my experience, I've found the more and more I learn and draw closer to Christ, the greater I realize the distance between us. It's not little variations, it's just as I learn more. And this study was part of it. As I dug into this, and it's like, oh my gosh, really? There's so much that I haven't learned. There's so much more that I can do to trust. Can I be willing to submit and lay down my life and say, here, it's yours? That's hard. That is stinking hard to do. We won't be sinless, but we should be sinning less. Maybe some examples might help. Those of you who played football, and I'll just use an example of an offensive lineman. When you're in Pee Wee League, you're just getting in the way. You're just trying to stand in the way of somebody coming. But as you get a little bit older, and then you begin to develop physically, you begin to learn that, oh, wow, I'm a guard. I got to pull, and I got to run down here and block this guy that's coming around the end. And when you make it to, say, the Division I level, it goes to a whole nother level. You're learning technique. You're learning foot placement. You're learning your keys. It's easy to see. Same thing whether you're talking ballet, 10 years of ballet, and you're beginning to get the basics. Same thing with martial arts. The difference between a black belt and a beginner is inches. Inches of turning your hip. Inches of realizing you use your whole body. It's just an example, an illustration of where we should be in our walk with Christ. Learning more. Having a hunger and a thirst for what He can give us. As I was doing this preparation, I came across a sermon by Skip Heitzig. And in it, he made a statement. And I was like, oh, that's cool. He said, too many Christians end up on the right side of Easter, but the wrong side of Pentecost. They've accepted the salvation, the resurrection, but they failed to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like you got the freedom of getting out of bondage in Egypt, but you don't want to go to the promised land. You're content wandering in the desert. The Holy Spirit has a power beyond our comprehension if we can allow Him to flourish in us. Galatians 5 is a good reminder of what that means and what that does. Perhaps it'll be familiar. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh, all right, this is stuff that's going to get us in trouble, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not where it ends. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In this process of sanctification, of drawing closer to the Lord, this should be our description. Is it? Does it describe you? Does it describe your family, your church? We're falling a bit short. If somebody mentions your name, is the first thing they think of Lord, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness? Does it make the top 10? This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. If we have Christ in us, this should be coming out. Amen. It should just be flowing out of us. There's a Bible commentator, John Stott, who put it like this. The Christian should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. For the gaudy decorations of a Christmas tree are only tied on. whereas fruit grows on a fruit tree. Is our life producing fruit? It's a natural extension of a fruit tree. In the last verse of the Galatians 5, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Are we in step with the Spirit? I like to think of this as a conductor. The conductor of an orchestra. If you are playing an instrument in God's orchestra, are you following the conductor? Are you playing your own tuba solo? It doesn't take but one to be off key, one to be out of sync time-wise, and a beautiful work of music. Sounds like a junior high orchestra. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to be your conductor? Are you following His signal? Are you aware there's a conductor at all? Submission can make beautiful music in the hands of a master conductor. As I shift gears a little bit and go to the second part of this passage, I find it wonderfully reassuring that there's consistency and the Holy Spirit is a master conductor of the Word. Not just our lives, but the Word. Verses 15 through 17. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you should live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, His sufferings, in order that we can also share in His glory. There's a lot to unpack in this. Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he uses Roman adoption as an illustration. Our concept of adoption today is slightly different. And so I think it's important that we kind of take a look at that and look at a couple of items. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. Before the creation of the world, you were on His mind. Your adoption into His family was on His mind. That's how much He cared. He wants all to come to His family, that none would be lost. As I said in preparation for this, I learned a ton. And one of the things that really just blew me away was a Roman concept called the patria potesta. There's not going to be a test on this, just go with it. But it was a belief that the father of the household had absolute power. And in the very early days, that went to the point of capital punishment. How's that? You could be killed by the father. It was all under his control. A young man would not come of age. He waited till his father died. Then he was under authority. All the property, all the estate, all the rights, all the privileges came through the father. This is a picture of our lives in the flesh, in sin. We were under its power. That's where we were. The Roman adoption process requires two steps. The first is a mancipatio. It's a symbolic sale between the old father and the new father. Would sell the son to the new father and then buy him back. Would sell him a second time and buy him back. The third time he would sell and not buy him back. And that broke the patria potesta. So now he was out from under his power. The second part was when the new father goes to the Roman magistrate and makes a legal case why this should be my new son. Why he should be a part of my family. In the front of witnesses, the magistrate approves it and the adoption is done. It's complete. He's moved from one family to another. It's a great story, Jim. Really cool. Thank you very much. I don't need the Latin. But what's really the crown jewel in all this is the consequence. What happens when this takes place? The adopted person loses all rights to his family and gains all the rights of the new family. Second, the adopted son becomes heir to the new father's estate. Even if there are sons born after him, he has an inalienable claim to that estate. The other thing, the old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out. Debts canceled. Responsibilities released. They were considered a new creation. Sounds familiar. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation in Christ. He was absolutely the son of the new father. Now we can see every step through this parallels our walk with Christ. We were lost in an old family of sin, and we have been adopted into the new family of Christ. Hallelujah. He bought us at a very high price that we can very flippantly just pass. Oh, that's no big deal. It's just, you know, just Jesus, say this prayer, you know, we're good. But when you begin to see the depth of what happened, it starts to peel back that layer of the onion to see, oh my gosh, there's more. And there's more. We can't begin to understand the depths of his love. We just can't, with our human mind, just not going to happen. We see little glimpses of who he is. our old life has no more claim of us unless we decide to go back and wallow in the sin. How tragic would that be? In this, the last verse, this wonderful news comes with a warning. There it is. Indeed, we share in his suffering, that we might share in his glory. This is not a warning to scare us, but a warning to prepare us. If they put Jesus Christ on a cross, why would I think my following him will escape notice? We've got to be prepared. Just like Jesus, he wasn't happy. He wasn't looking forward to the cross, but he did it out of submission. And so there are things that we endure that we can have joy that has nothing to do with the circumstance. That we find joy in being soldiers for Christ. Brad touched about this a little bit last week. As Christians in this country, it's been a little bit of an anomaly if you really look at the world. A nation that was so intertwined with our Christian faith. And it has been a beautiful thing for this country and the world. It would be a very, very different place without the United States. But it's not the norm. What we enjoy, this gathering could one day be in jeopardy. In that you don't go out. This is hate speech. When you call a sin, it's hate speech. Our tax-exempt status. Would you still write the same check to the church if you couldn't deduct it from your taxes? Maybe, maybe not. But those are the things that could very likely happen as our government has to fund its appetite. And culture drifts further and further away from the truth of the gospel. We become targets. But you know what's really interesting about the persecuted church? In the place where it is really persecuted, Middle East, the Far East, China, there's a vibrancy there and there's a life in that church that we just lost sight of. In that case, being a Christian doesn't help you in the culture. It costs you. Could we stand such scrutiny? When we roll over and think about, well, it's kind of raining. I don't know if I'm going to church today. Could we pay a significant price? What's too much? What's your limit? At what point do you say, I'll do this, but this is over the line? God may or may not call you to do that. But you have Jesus Christ in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you wherever you go. Whatever you encounter, He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that we can count on. Amen? All right. Gracious and merciful God, in but 6 verses, you have packed so much to tell us of how you have called us to be your followers. You have welcomed us into the family. Help us to continue to grow and mature as believers. We have been bought at a high price. Allow us, Lord, as we go forward out of this place, help us to draw people closer to you, knowing that it is up to us to share your love and grow the family. In your precious, holy name we pray. Amen. See you next week.